You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if I fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And over the page. 31 as well. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them. You are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept.
1021, Mark 14. And you should have an outline. I've got three questions there to ask you to begin with. Have you ever denied Christ? Well, you might say, well, not like Peter. Well, okay. Have you ever kept quiet about following Jesus? Have you ever not listened to the words of Jesus? Or been ashamed of them? Or not obeyed them? To admit and realize that you've denied Christ is a good thing. Bit of a surprise to say it, isn't it? To realize that you've kept quiet about following Jesus is a good thing. To realize and admit that you've not listened to the words of Jesus, that you've been ashamed of them, that you haven't obeyed them, that is a good thing. To realize that you are a weak, sinful failure is a good thing. I thought about starting this with getting you to discuss little lessons of discipleship, how to follow Jesus. And then I thought, well, I'm not really being very faithful to this passage. As I hope you'll see, I think there are obviously lots of things we can learn about discipleship, but actually this is a very humbling passage or passages for all of us. I have done what I should not have done. We say it every Sunday morning. I have not done what I should have done. As a disciple of Jesus Christ for how many years? 42 years. 44? 43 years. 43 years. 44 years, sorry. I am a weak, sinful failure. I'm not going to be specific about my sin and failings, but I'm a weak, sinful failure as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, in my own family with my parents and siblings, as a Christian neighbour, as a Christian teammate, as a Christian church leader. I am a failure with those who work in and for this church, and let me say I'm a repeat offender as a spiritual failure and as a moral failure. I've been ashamed of Jesus and his words countless times. I've been weak countless times. Funny, actually, thinking about inviting people to Friday night. And I've had to remind myself that the worst that people at the Create Club can do is be rude to me. They're not going to kill me. They mock me anyway. But I've been weak countless times. I have done what I ought not to have done, and I have not done what I should have done many, 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 many times. I wonder what you make of that kind of admission of guilt. I think it means that you can go on in the Christian life as actually God intends. Admitting your sin, your need of Jesus, his forgiveness, his restoration. You see, Mark here records the prediction of Peter's denial and then the failure of Peter himself. And I'm convinced that I hope for reasons that we'll see that Peter represents all of us. Now, if you don't believe that, there's plenty of evidence that actually all the disciples were failing. We're going to see that. But to be like Peter is a good place, actually, as a weak, sinful failure. It's a great place to start the Christian life. It's a great way to go on in the Christian life, because that's the reality of where we are. So first of all, the prediction of Jesus. Just look at this. Verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This follows on the Lord's Supper and Jesus' prediction of the betrayal by Judas. And Jesus says that he quotes this verse from Zechariah 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." This is the Zechariah quote. "Against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." The scriptures say that God must strike the shepherd. And here is the prediction of Jesus' death. This is the Lord's will, that his shepherd should be struck. As I said when we looked at this briefly last time, Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He'll be struck down in suffering and death, and bearing our sins. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he says this from the Old Testament, "I will strike the shepherd." That is God himself saying he will strike his good shepherd. And of course, that is a reminder that Jesus is bearing our sin and the judgment that we deserve. Jesus is never forced to be our substitute. That would have been an injustice. That indeed would have been cosmic child abuse. But Jesus the Son willingly goes to the cross. Here is the prediction, first of all, of his death. But here's the prediction of the disciples falling away and being scattered. Jesus predicts, verse 27, "You will all fall away." And he backs that up from this quote from Zechariah. "And the sheep will be scattered." So as the shepherd is struck, as Jesus goes to the cross, the sheep will be scattered. I think the sense there of "you will all fall away" is in the sense of deserting and denying Jesus. But then look too at Jesus' prediction of his resurrection, verse 28. But, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So there's hope of resurrection. Galilee is, of course, where Jesus called the disciples and where they'll see the risen Jesus. And it is enormously significant in terms of the fact that all are going to fall away and all are going to desert and deny. And then we have the prediction by Jesus of Peter's denial. Verse 29, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Now, what do you make of Peter when he says that? I mean, clearly he is self-confident, isn't he? That he should have contradicted what Jesus has said. Interestingly, Peter has a record of that kind of thing, hasn't he? I remember back in chapter 8 when he confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then Jesus said that he, Jesus, must suffer and be rejected and die and then rise again. And Peter could not accept that. And he rebuked Jesus, we're told. But we're told that Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And you'd have thought that Peter would have learned the lesson, wouldn't you? Indeed, that all the disciples would have learned the lesson about listening to Jesus and heeding his words and knowing what following him was all about. Peter thinks he'll be okay. Interesting, I don't think we should be too down on Peter. I really don't. I think it's easy to see him say this kind of thing and maybe half genuinely mean it. Of course, he's not listening to Jesus, and that's serious. So verse 30, he says it again, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, truly." Jesus answered, "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the others said the same. Just notice what Jesus says in verse 30. "Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." And notice he doesn't leave any room that it might be someone else. "You yourself, Peter, will disown me three times." But Peter is emphatic and insistent. "But even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." Do you notice the irony here? It's fascinating, actually. Peter contradicts Jesus, but he's getting one thing right, isn't he? Because Jesus had said back in Mark 8, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." It's a strange mixture, isn't it, Peter? Very easy to be down on him. And notice what Mark records here, not just about Peter, but about all the others. "And all the others said the same." And then we have the Garden of Gethsemane, which we looked at. Jesus tells the disciples to watch and pray verse 38, that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And as you know, when we looked at it, they don't watch and pray. They fall asleep. Nothing wrong with sleep, let me say. That's not the point. The point is not watching and praying about temptation. And when Jesus is arrested, look at verse 50. Everyone deserted him and fled. I think we are to think of the connection that they hadn't watched and prayed, they'd slept in this hour of the greatest temptation. And even the young man, verse 51, the young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Not ashamed of nakedness, but ashamed of Jesus. What about Peter? Well, let's flip over and look at the failure of Peter. Sorry, actually, before we do that, sorry, flip back. One other thing. Verse 54. Here's the Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And we read these words. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Fascinating, isn't it, that it's very easy to be down on Peter, and I think we're going to see that Peter is a miserable, sinful failure, just like all of us. But he was there. Everybody else had deserted. He was there at a distance, half following, we might say. Everybody else had deserted. So why this emphasis on Peter? Because even Peter, who you might say is the lead disciple, even he's going to have to learn that he is a weak, sinful failure. And even he must see his need of the death of Jesus. So it's fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. And we saw that last week. John opened that up wonderfully. And then what follows is the trial of Peter. Is he guilty? We know that the Lord Jesus is not guilty in the sense that all these charges are trumped up, except for the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And he will one day return in judgment, and the religious leaders can't handle that. But immediately what follows, you see, is the trial of Peter. And he's not confronted by religious leaders, he's just confronted by a servant girl. And the humblest person is going to humble Peter and show his guilt. So verse 66, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also with that Nazarene, Jesus said. Jesus, you also with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. Here's the first denial. It's an evasive denial, isn't it? I don't really understand what you're talking about. And then there's the second denial. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow's one of them. Again, he denied it. Now, not so much an evasive, I don't really understand what you're talking about. It's a straight denial. And then there is the third denial. Here's the worst of all. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Denials that are repeated, denials that are public, and each one of the denials is worse. So at the end he says, it's extraordinary, isn't it, that he doesn't even know Jesus. But remember, back in Mark 8, Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and he had lived his last 2.5 years with Jesus. "I don't know this man you're talking about." And it's amazing, isn't it? He's even prepared to call down curses on himself, that he might be accursed if he's not telling the truth. And what a tragic outcome. Verse 72, immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. He wept. He knew that he had failed. He knew that Jesus was right. All that proud self-confidence, "Even if all fall away, I will not." All that proud loyalty, especially compared to others, "I'm not going to be like that, those other ones." He's guilty. And he needs the forgiveness of God and the restoring grace of God. Let me suggest some lessons. Firstly, listen to Jesus and believe his words. It's interesting that Peter didn't listen when Jesus warned him. And remember the lesson of the Transfiguration in Mark 9. Peter was there on the mountain with James and John. Peter, the lead disciple, and we're told back there in chapter 9, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love, listen to him.'" Do we listen to Jesus and heed his teaching? Do we acknowledge here what God says in his word? I mean, the narrative is so clear, isn't it? That even Peter is a guilty, sinful failure as a disciple. Even Peter. So secondly, hear and believe that we all fail the Lord Jesus and need his death to save us. I mean, it's easy to see the other disciples, isn't it? It comes out very clearly. They'll all fall away, Jesus says. They all deserted. But Peter has to learn. Fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus didn't say to him, "Don't desert me, don't deny me." Rather, he said, you will deny me. You see, he knows that Jesus knows he's a sinful failure, even as a disciple. And he's got to learn the lesson that Jesus must die for him. I really do think that is the biggest lesson to take from this. I want to talk about grace. I'm going to come to grace. Don't worry. That even as disciples, we fail and we need the grace of God every day. I am a sinner. I'm a weak, moral, spiritual failure. As a follower of Jesus Christ for 44 years, I'm a weak, sinful failure as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, in my own family with my parents and siblings, as a Christian neighbor, as a Christian teammate, as a church leader, as a Christian colleague, and I'm a repeat offender, a spiritual and moral failure. I've been ashamed of Jesus countless times. I've been weak countless times. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that here, right in the middle of all this, Jesus is heading for the cross. He must suffer and die for sinners. And this account of Peter is woven in as Jesus is rejected and tried, the innocent one who's going to go silently, the suffering servant who dies for our sins. Let me say, I'm not saying wallow in sin, nor am I denying that we can do good, because actually we can do extraordinary good. But even, I say even as followers, every disciple needs the death of Jesus. I will need his death every day. And so thirdly, hear and believe that the risen Jesus will restore penitent sinners. Isn't it wonderful? I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The death of Jesus is not the end. He predicted he would be raised and the risen Jesus would meet the disciples. We don't want to read too much into the text, but it's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? I will meet you there. And of course, he would forgive and restore Peter and the other disciples. So failure with Jesus is never final unless we make it so. And it's the great lesson of discipleship, isn't it? Every day to admit, yes, I am a sinful moral failure, but the Lord Jesus died for me. And he's raised to life, and he forgives me and restores me and uses me. It's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes people say, well, look, I'm not going to come to Jesus until I get my life in order. No, it will never be in order. And nor will your discipleship ever be sorted out, will it? Not until heaven. You don't come to Jesus with your life sorted out. And actually, your discipleship is never sorted out, is it? It's always a mess. You come as a sinful, weak failure, and he can forgive everything and everybody and restore them and use them. I put down there, and use them in their weakness. Hudson Taylor once said this: God chose me because I was weak enough and a great sinner. He trains somebody to be quiet enough and little enough and then uses him or her. Or as another Christian once said, I like this: the Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. It was an unbeatable combination.